and is now going to bring us the reading from Philippians 2, 19 to 30. Okay. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone else who looks for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send you back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he is ill and almost died, but God has mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. You could not give me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 30.
No, nothing beats those surprise words in Scripture, is it? Hey? We all balked at that and went, how do you pronounce that? You pronounce it confidently, like you know what you're talking about, and everyone goes, ah, that's how it's said. Anyway, good to see you all this morning. And how good was Sam to lead us this morning in worship, to guide us through that time together? Excellent. Well, it's certainly been an interesting time. It continues to be an interesting time, doesn't it? Interesting season that we find ourselves in. We met for prayer the other night online. Wednesday night, didn't we? And all what was the main part of the list was COVID. All of a sudden, we just seen this, you know, number of people that were talking about either exposed to COVID, have COVID, or have trouble getting over COVID. It just continued since then. We've even heard of more cases. Heard from the Bowden family last night, so they're housebound at the moment. Guyon. His household as well. Yep, okay. So, and the list just keeps going on, you know. We hear about it. And it's like, yes, we've, you know, learned to live with it and all that sort of stuff, but this interruptions that takes place. But it's just we continue on that journey. And I don't know about you, but it continues to be a hard season to work through. I find it hard. I'm personally, you know, the last couple of years has been really, really challenging. Challenging for our family, just as a family, me individually, but then also trying to navigate what that looks like as a church, what it looks like to lead through that time. So again, thank you for the grace last weekend. And if you haven't heard the news, my grandfather passed away 1 month short of 101 years. It's just an amazing, you know, I often think, it's like, wonder what he experienced in his lifetime, you know? Like, you try and capture his life in an hour and a half service with eulogies and stories and all that sort of stuff, but you can't capture it. You can't do it justice. So I had the privilege of taking care of the family committal, graveside committal, and then we had a family celebration together. But in between all that, 2,720-odd kilometres we travelled in 4 days, so it was quite intense. It was either that or $5,500 in flight, so I chose to drive. We weren't doing that. But it's interesting, and while we were travelling, listening to many things, that particular song, it's called Glorious Ruins, come up. And we sat down, Delwyn, Anne and I sat down, and I spoke to Linda Winner, who also is very much into worship music. I said, when we get into this season of, you know, 40 days in the Word, I like to find a song that we use to capture that. And, you know, we come up with, what was the main song? Thy Word, sorry, I'm putting you on the spot there. Thy Word, Amy Grant, which is a great song, but it still didn't quite sit you know, just sit right. And I got a number, we could come up with a number of different songs. Linda sent me through a Spotify playlist, an online playlist of music. But I still heard this song, Glorious Ruins. I went, actually, this fits. This fits particularly right now. And I want to read the words to you. It says, when the mountains fall and the tempest roars, you're with me. When creation folds, does that sound like something familiar at the moment, all these things that's going on in the world? Still my soul soars on your mercy. Soars on your mercy. Then it goes into this little bridge where it says, I will walk through the fire with my head lifted high and my spirit revived in your story. And you know, I heard that one line and I went, isn't that what we look to in the Word of God? We look to that. My spirit revived in your story. How often do we look to the Word of God for His Word to revive us? You know, I think sometimes, and I'm going to be honest here, sometimes I look at everything else first. I look for those quick fixes in life. I look to it in other things. When actually, it's the Word of God that can truly revive our life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was His words to us. So if He's the source of life, then we need to go to the author. We need to go to where it's recorded so our spirit can be revived in your story. It goes on to say, and I'll look to the cross as my failure is lost in the light of your glorious grace. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes as we journey through life, do you feel sometimes feel like you're just a failure when it comes to this Christian walk? Do you struggle and go, man, this is just really, really, really hard to navigate through? I'm sure you read Scripture and you go, it's not that hard. It shouldn't be that hard. But there's so much that goes on for us and in our world that there's those challenges that come up, isn't there? If I'm honest, don't know about your story, but you get stuck sometimes and go, man, this is just hard. Then it goes on and says, when the world caves in, still my hope will cling to your promises. Again, my hope will cling to your promises, like my spirit being revived in your story. Sometimes I just love the way songwriters capture words. You know, and it doesn't matter, like obviously this is a later song, but if you go back even to some of the hymns, it is well with my soul. You know, things like that, and can it be? Like there's so many of those rich words that we can look to for inspiration. Particularly those real hearty ones where you can just see the gospel story laced with it when we start singing Scripture. Well, that's why they wrote Scripture and song, didn't they, really, back in the day? To be able to sing to God His Word. I've spoken about it before, but also one of the powerful ways to pray is praying God's Word back to Him. You know, I don't know if you've ever opened up the Bible and literally just prayed through the Psalms or prayed through a piece of Scripture that's before you. Because I think it's so powerful when we're talking in that language. Why? Because sometimes it takes the focus off us and our stuff and puts the focus back on the Creator, the Author, and the source of life. It helps us do that. And my spirit is revived in your story. We're continuing on through the series that we've been working through, 40 days in the Word. And this morning's a bit more of a practical approach, I think, practical teaching, you know. And it's entitled, How to Study a Passage. And I know we're sort of thinking, hey, this is basic stuff. You know, we know how to study Scripture. And I'm sure, look, we've all developed skills. We all have skills on how we study Scripture. I'm sure, you know, if I said to you, how do you study the Bible? I'm sure you would say to me, this is how I study the Scripture. So Rick Warren's given us this teaching this morning. I want to just go through it together this morning because I think it can be quite helpful to us. Or I hope it is helpful to you because it reminded me of some things that sometimes we miss out on. So let's look at it. The secret of Bible study is simply learning to ask of Scripture the right question. When you open up a passage of Bible, passage in Scripture like Hannah read to us today, Philippians 2, it's been able to work out what is the right question we ask of that. Now, this is not an English class at school, so I'm not going to get into the whole literal side of things because I probably would do absolutely no justice whatsoever. I'm a maths person, not an English person, right? So just to give you a clear picture on that. But it's still been able to bombard Scripture with the right questions to ask. Yeah, to read it a number of times to work through it. So there's four words in particular that are highlighted on the handout that you would have received. Has everyone got a handout or who would like a handout? Is anyone missing a handout who might still want one? Everyone's got one? Gillian makes good care of making sure people have got one. She's awesome at that. So the four things, or four words that you'll find on the handout is observation, interpretation, correlation, and always the important one we can't go without, it's application. It's all right to do all the other stuff, but unless we can apply it, then really it doesn't really do it much justice. So the first step that we're going to look at is observation, is observing Scripture. The question we ask is, what does it say? That's a simple question, isn't it? What does the Scripture say? You look at the Bible verse, or look at a Bible verse, doesn't have to be this particular one, or the story, and observe it, and write down what you observe. So we've written down some stuff today, so you don't have to do that, but obviously you're always welcome to write all over these sheets. I don't want it back, and I'm not going to mark it to see if it's correct, by no means. Because what you see in that is what you see. You know, that's important to us. So an observation, you'll look at the text and go, what does it say? And you write down, it says this, it says this, it says this, it says this. So then the second step of the Bible study is interpretation. I feel like I've actually just skipped over a whole page there. Okay. And we're going to come back and explore that a bit more. But the second step is interpretation. What does it mean? What does that scripture mean? Then we've got correlation. And you look then throughout scripture and go, what other verses have the same sort of themes within it? What sort of, where else do we see those kind of concepts within scripture? And then finally, application. What am I going to do about that? Is always the practical side of things. So what does it say? What does it mean? What other verses explain it? And what do I do about it? So let's take a look at the notes that we have there, which is going to help us through this morning. And the passage that Hannah has read to us this morning. So Paul is writing this letter from Rome. Paul is an apostle who wrote much of the New Testament. That's what we've come to learn about. He was imprisoned in Rome for his missionary work. So he was imprisoned for being a disciple, a follower of Jesus for what he was doing. He's due to appear before Caesar. He's hoping one day to be released to go back to the churches that he started. He started these churches. All this work is taking off, but he was imprisoned. But his hope in this particular passage is that he's able to go back and visit the places that he'd been, visit the work that had kicked off. But he was not able to, and instead of visiting, the next thing he could do, not be there in person, he could be there with his words. So he actually wrote this letter back. So he's writing to the Philippians in this particular one. The Philippians is an area. They'd taken up a love offering for him. The Philippians had taken up a love offering. They sent it to him, and now he's writing back to them to thank them for what they had done for him, for taking up that offering. So it's really just a thank you letter. You know, like someone has a wedding, they get a lovely gift. Generally, they write a letter back to the giver, don't they? So in some ways, it's courteous, but we know Paul is always a word of encouragement. So he uses the opportunity. If I'm going to write something, I might as well not just say thank you and give it to them. He actually wants to hand something back to them. So that's what he was doing. We know that it's in the middle of the book of Philippians 2. Like there's a whole compilation that's actually there, and the words itself are written on the top of your page there if you want to refer back to them. So we know in this particular part that Paul is talking about two of his friends. He's talking about Timothy, which there's a couple of books written about Timothy, and Epaphroditus. However you want to pronounce that, you can pronounce it however you want, but that's what I'm going to say this morning. It's written, and it's got them in there. So let's go through the four steps in particular. In the first one, what does it say? What I would do is simply ask that one question, to read through it several times, and actually ask, what does it say? So there's three things we're going to pick on in this particular passage today. We could spend a lot more time and we could go through it step by step and, you know, talk it through. And I'm sure we'd probably be here for at least 2 hours this morning in doing that. And I can already see people going, no way, I wouldn't do that. Some would say, absolutely, I'll do it with you, but we're not going to be doing that. So the first observation is Paul intends to send two men to Philippi. That's what he talks about. Nothing fancy about that, nothing spiritual. In verse 9, it says, I hope to send you Timothy. And goes on down in verse 25, he says, I think it's necessary to send you Epaphroditus back to you. So simple. That's what he's saying. He goes, I want to send two people to you. One of the second things you could observe here is that Paul endorsed these guys as role models. Paul held these guys in high esteem as role models. In verse 20, Paul says about Timothy, I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him. He really looks up to Timothy in this. I have no one else like him. Paul, a great disciple of Jesus, endorsed Timothy to the readers to prepare them for this man who's going to come. He's not just some foreign person who's going to turn up and preach to them. He was actually someone that they, you know, Paul started this work. They know Paul. They trust Paul. It's like saying, hey, here's my best friend. He's a good guy. Josh is a good guy. You know, I'll introduce you to Josh. Josh is a good guy. You know, he's got something to say. Let's listen to what he has to say. It's like, you know what I mean? Like encouraging people to make that contact. Then Epaphroditus in verse 29, welcome him and honor him like men. So again, commending someone to them. So welcome him into your community there. Which reminds me back when we started here a little while ago now in Gungahlin, Dale and Roz, they basically said, welcome us into this community. They welcomed us in, and from that point on, we were welcomed into the community through them handing over, I guess, to us at that time. So notice that both of them say, like him. You know, honour people like him. Welcome people like him. Says it of both of them. Anytime you see a phrase used twice in Scripture, it means God's telling you something. It means if you see something written twice close together, quite often we can observe that God is actually trying to tell you something in that piece. What do they say? It's so nice you say it twice. Like Wagga Wagga, you know, so nice you say it twice. Yeah? Same sort of thing. If it's written twice and God wants to highlight something in there. I have nobody else like him, Timothy. Honour men like him, Epaphroditus. That naturally makes me ask the third observation question. So what are these guys like? What are these guys like? If we hadn't read Scripture before, hadn't heard anything about them, and they might be new to you today, so I'm not going to assume that you already know about them. I know Timothy, there's a book, Timothy 1, Timothy 2, or 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, is written. But what is it about them? Why are they so special? Why are they worthy of honour? Why do they deserve to be praised? What are these guys actually doing in their lives that makes them so special? So we'd ask that sort of question. So what are these guys like? And you might have to read over it. So verse 20 and 21, he says about Timothy, he said, he takes a genuine interest in you. So what does that say about Timothy? He's interested in what's going on. He's a bit like Paul in some regard. He's interested in the work that's taking place in the church here at Philippi. In verse 22, he says about Timothy, he said, he has proved himself. He's like someone who's been on the journey for some time. Paul's observed him at work and he's proven himself. We sometimes get different trades coming in and out of the building just to do different things. At the moment, we've got a pest guy. He's trying to take care of those pesky mice that are getting around that we had a couple of weeks ago running through. Yeah, you didn't know about that, did you? No, we had a mice in here, wanted to come to church on Sunday, and we had to release it in community time, wanted to be part of community time. But we need to find people who prove themselves. I trust my pest guy because he has proved himself. I've seen him here a couple of times, so I rung him up this week and I says, can you come back and take care of these mice that keep turning up dead in my office and scaring my wife? Because it's not much pleasant sitting in the desk and having this little mice there looking at you that's not moving. Not very pleasant at all. So I get him back because he's proved himself. So obviously Timothy has proved himself, hasn't he, to Paul. In verse 25, he says about Epaphroditus, he's my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And maybe you need to unpack that and see what that means. And he goes on in verse 26, he says, he longs for all of you, and he is distressed. Interesting. In verse 27 and 30, he says, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. He risked his life for the work of Christ. It kind of says something to us then, doesn't it? That he's very, very committed to the work he's doing. So Paul's talking about these two guys. He's going to send them to Philippi. He endorsed them as role models. And he says outright to honour them. And these guys have characteristics in their life that are worthy. So that's step one, the observation. Read Scripture and make a note of what it actually says. Highlight some stuff, underline some stuff. I don't know about you in Scripture, and I hope this doesn't offend anyone. Now you all want to know what I'm going to say, don't you? Is I write my Bible. I am quite comfortable writing my Bible. I underline things. I write little things in the margin. I do that sort of thing. I know someone who I learned from doing this sort of method, he said a Bible should last you 2 years, and then you should have no more room in it, and you should be able to get another one and write in it. I get a little bit precious. I've written him. I've had mine for nearly 20 years, this one. And I like writing in it, but also like going back and reading it and writing the little notes that I've put in the margins or something in particular that's there at the time. So I quite am comfortable with that. I don't expect you to suddenly pull out your Bibles and start writing through it. That's completely a personal choice. But I actually find it very helpful, particularly in the observation side of things. So we've got observation. Then we move on to interpretation. What does that mean? And I don't think we need to be a theologian or a scholar or any of those big words that I probably don't even know what it means properly. But we don't need to spend years in seminary to really unpack it to see what it means. They will help us, absolutely. And I think it is helpful to get other people's perspective on that, particularly those who are knowledgeable in the original languages and stuff like that. But I think even us, and in reading it, we can look to see what does it actually mean. So in verse 21, we see one of the first characteristics Paul says about Timothy. I have no one else like him. Why is nobody else like him? Because he takes a genuine interest in the welfare, and everybody else also looks out for their, and everybody else only looks out for their own interests. So Paul's saying everyone else looks out for their own interest, but Timothy has a genuine interest in you and your welfare. That's one of the strong characteristic in Timothy. And that's why Paul says there's no one like him because of what he does. One way to interpret Scripture is comparing it to other translations. So we have many different translations, particularly in the English, don't we? You know, how many Bibles do you have on your shelf at home? You might have one, you might have seven different versions. But one of the clues with trying to interpret Scripture is to pull out a couple of different versions and read the same verse in different translations. What do we look for? Phrases that change and words that change. Because what the person who paraphrased Scripture is trying to get a true understanding of the original language and how that breaks down into English, right? So, and if there is different versions, then go, oh, actually, if there's like honoured, and I'm trying to think of two words that go together. I don't know. House and home, all right? Completely unscriptural. House and home. You might look at that and go, well, actually, it describes a similar thing. It describes a dwelling place. It describes a place of comfort, maybe. It describes something else, like, you know, bricks and tin, maybe. But a home then describes something else, doesn't it? If I said, oh, do you live in a house or a home? I live in a home because we make it our own. We make it comfortable. We have, you know, fluffy blankets in the right colour that match the carpet. Well, Sam does, I don't. She's good at that sort of stuff. But you know what I mean? Like, it still has a connection with the original of what that might have been, but it can have slightly different meanings, and it helps us to really understand what Scripture is. And if you're not happy with, well, not if you're not happy, but if you want to get a broad understanding, then use a couple of different translations. You don't have to stick with one or two. I've got a couple of go-to. I like the New Living Translation. I like the NIV, particularly the Study Bible, because it has a few study notes down the bottom. There's some other ones out now. The Voice, the Amplified. There's a couple of different that again, express the Word of God in a few different ways. Like, if you just want to read, I like the even the Message sometimes. Like, again, that's way out paraphrased. I understand that. But I love the way it words things like the Lord's Prayer. You know, keep us alive with three square meals. Like, that's written in the passage for the Lord's Prayer. You know, that's practical. I get that. I understand that. It does help us with that. Because, again, the Bible's written in over 11,000 Hebrew and Greek words. 11,000 words, that's quite a few. But the average English translation, no matter which one you've got, uses only about 8,000 words. So gone from 11,000 back to 8,000. It's quite a difference, isn't it? So you lose some of that meaning. They look a little bit different. So in it says in today's English version, Timothy generally cares for you while others only care for themselves. The Phillips translation says for the same thing, they're all wrapped up in their own affairs. So Timothy is, so it gives you just a bit of a snapshot between the two. Really, it says nearly two completely different things, but then there's correlation between the two. They're all wrapped up in their own affairs. So the characteristics of a godly man listed in Philippians 2 include a godly man is caring. When Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with men in the work of the gospel. And you know what kind of person Timothy proved to be. It gives us that the characteristic of him being a caring man. So a godly man is caring. A godly man is consistent. In verse 25, I send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He has worked and fought alongside of me. And being a consistent man, he proved himself trustworthy, like we've already spoken about there. So a godly man is caring. We see that in Timothy. A godly man is consistent, and we see that there with Epaphroditus. And a godly man is cooperative. It says in verse 26, it says, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard I was ill. He said that he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, and he's my fellow soldier. Why? Because Christian life is a family, it's a fellowship, and it's a fight that takes place. So a godly man is cooperative. Epaphroditus want to cooperate with the work of Paul and the work of God. Another point there is a godly man is considerate. Point number four there. Is indeed, he was ill and almost died. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you couldn't give me. Considerate means you think not just what people say, but you also think about their emotions. You take that one step further. Like, when you're in a relationship with someone, and I'm not talking even spouse or relationship, I'm talking friendship, you do care about what they think, don't you? But you also think about their emotions as well. You take them into consideration, particularly if you've got to break some bad news, that actually, we can't meet up today for dinner. I know it's important that we do that, but you take that into consideration. Don't make those sort of decisions lightly. We need to be considerate to taking care of our fellow believers on different levels. So a godly man is considerate. He's considerate. He's concerned about the feelings and the welfare of others. So to see that in another verse in particular, look at 1 Peter 3:7. I don't know if that's on there. No, it's not recorded on there. It says, husbands, be considerate as for your wives. Direct teaching to us husbands, isn't it? To be considerate of our wives, because we're not by nature considerate. It's a nature thing. In fact, we're typically can be quite inconsiderate sometimes to others. And that could be husbands, that could be wives as well. But in this particular teaching, husbands, be considerate to your wives. So we're seeing in this particular passage that a godly man is considerate. So we've looked at observation, seeing what the scripture talks to us about. We look at interpretation, what does it mean? So in addition to that, you can use other resources. Like we said, the NIV Study Bible, I know some people nodded their heads. That's got some great notes at the bottom. So, you know, just some really practical things to go, you know, what does it mean to, I don't know, if they use a measurement in weight or distance in particular. You know, they walked, I don't know, so many cubits. I don't know what that means. I've never learned cubits at school. They don't teach it these days. But it helps when they say they had to walk 10 mile or 10 kilometres or whatever, I'll talk Australian now, 10 kilometres to get to the nearest community. Because then you've got suddenly a frame of reference and we go, actually, 10 kilometres is a fair way. If I was going to walk to Anne's house, I don't know if it's 10k, it's probably a bit more. But if I was going to walk to Anne's house, the Tate's house, it's going to take me a little while. So it would have taken them some time. So it helps us to understand that. There's other books out there. There's a couple of commentaries that Sam and I go to quite often in preparing messages. Matthew Henry's is one. Warren Wiesbe does a series. And if you ever want to see what they're like, put your hand up. Let us know. I'm happy to share you our secrets so you can have a look too. But there's some good resources that help us to unpack scripture to get someone else's mind about it. So the third thing is correlation. And it's one of those things that we ask in Bible study to help us understand the passage more. So one of the questions we'd ask, is there anything else in the Bible about these guys named Timothy and Epaphroditus? So we ask of Scripture in general, are these mentioned anywhere else in Scripture? So that we can learn something about who Timothy was in some other writing that might be there about Timothy. Or we might be, you know, going through the book of Timothy, and it might bring us back to this passage in particular where Paul has written down Timothy's name. Because we do hear about it there. So we ask that of the question. So, yep, Timothy, there's a book, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we can find out about it. Epaphroditus, he's also mentioned later on in Philippians 4, so towards the end of the book, it tells us why they sent him. So it gives us a bit more of a picture. Another thing I might ask, is there anything that it also says about the qualities of these people? It might list other characteristics that we can learn about Timothy or Epaphroditus. Might unpack more for us about their characteristics, which they can really help us. There's a tool that we can use. I've talked about commentaries, we've talked about scripture, is a concordance. Now, who's heard about a concordance? Many people have heard about a concordance. Concordance is like a word index that is about scripture. You can get a small concordance, which generally many Bibles, particularly study Bibles, have one written in the back. So if you were to open up the back of this Bible, it's only a fairly thin one. It'll have things like tabernacle. It's going to pick on a word, tabernacle. Am I going to use that one? No, I'm going to use tent. Okay? I'm going to use tent. So what it then does, it lists all the scriptural references or a snapshot of scriptural reference that talks about the tent. So in here, if it says you go to Proverbs 14:11 or Isaiah 38:12, it'll mention tent. Like a shepherd's tent in a storm, or tent of the godly will flourish. You know, it takes you straight away to those different words throughout scripture. Now that's only what we'd call sort of a mini concordance, because at home I've got a concordance that's about that thick, which is more of a comprehensive concordance, which actually unpacks a lot more words. Like this, again, this is just a small snapshot, but it'll unpack, you know, all types of words through scripture. You can find things like Timothy, for instance. You look up Timothy in the concordance, and it's going to list off where Timothy is mentioned through scripture. So if there was something mentioned, I don't know, what's something in scripture you've heard before and go, oh, that's a funny thing. What's something that you've heard? There you go. I won't say that twice, because I won't say it as good as what Delwyn just did. But if you heard a word like that, you can look it up in the concordance, and it's then going to actually outline for you where you can find that one word mentioned through scripture. So look in the back of your Bible. It might be there. It might not be there. And again, if you want to see a concordance, then I'm happy to show you one. There's also some online study tools which are very helpful as well that can help unpack that for you. Even Google's good at sometimes finding words through. If you write Bible verse and a word, generally bring up like, you know, 10 options for you, and then someone preaching a sermon and everything, you know? So it's pretty good. So that helps to really unpack that. So if you don't understand what a word means, you might want to find where it's where the correlation is through Scripture. So to go find where else it's mentioned to help you understand what that looks like. And finally, the fourth thing we talked about is application. Sometimes, I'm going to say all the time, that's the hardest thing sometimes, isn't it? Would you agree with me? You know, sometimes we read Scripture and go, wow, now what? And I'm sure you walk out of here some Sundays and after I've spoken for a bit, you go, wow, or maybe not even wow. You might say, oh, now what? And we all go through that, friends. We do. But sometimes application is where the rubber hits the road. We've heard that said before. When we actually go, where Scripture comes alive within me. When Scripture becomes alive within me, and when God becomes more and more at work within us. God is already at work in you, okay? Let me say that specifically. If you've asked Jesus into your life, then he is at work in your life. Say, Jesus is at work in me. Jesus is at work in me. Well, three people have Jesus at work in them. I hope there's a few more than that. But Jesus is already at work in that. But the Scripture actually brings that more to life. And that's where that real application part comes in. I think Bible study can be such a helpful tool, whether we do it individually, whether we do it in a group like KYB, because I know Gillian loves KYB and Andre's part of that as well, where they really not just look at it, they rip it apart and really get a real deep understanding of Scripture, of what it means. It's a discipline to be able to do that, but the application of where it comes into practice. In James 1:22, it says, don't deceive yourselves, don't merely listen to the word, so to deceive yourselves, do what it says. Don't merely listen, but do what it says. Put it into practice. So you want to do what it says because, you know, if we say that Scripture is something that's important, we want to do what it says. And in the application part, you'll see on the bottom of your page, it's got this, all these letters with lots of dots in between it. So that's not Paul's qualifications. That's not his diploma in theology or his doctorate or his whatever. That's actually something that's going to help us today. And it helps us to do something. So it's called space pets. And in application, it might mean that there might be, is there a sin that we need to confess? Is there a promise we need to claim? Is there an attitude to change? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a truth to believe? Or is something I can thank God for? Did you get that? Yep, you've written that down. Do you want me to repeat it again? It's a bit of a mouthful. What I'll do, I'll intend to try and get it on my email, which you haven't received this week, to get it onto your email as to help. I think it's just a helpful guide to be able to put it into practice. So let me say it again. Is there a sin to confess? When we read Scripture, the application, is there a sin I need to confess? Is there a promise that I need to claim? Is there a promise I need to claim? Is there an attitude I need to change? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? I'm just exhausted looking at those different things, isn't it? A lot of change. Sometimes, you know, got those edges we need grinded off ourselves. Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a truth to believe? Or is there something I can thank God for? I'll send that out so you've got it. But that just helps in looking at how we apply Scripture to our lives. Hopefully there's no typos in that, Mel. So there you go. It's up on the screen. Mel will leave it up there for you. I hope I haven't spelt anything wrong. He's got my sermon notes. But that's helpful. Space pets it is. So in this passage, you can see, is there an attitude that you need to change? Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to consider? There's many different things that we can look at. So that just gives us today four different ways of studying Scripture. Four different things to look at. So we look at the observation. What does Scripture say to us? How we interpret Scripture. Is there a correlation somewhere within Scripture? And how we apply it to our lives. Apply it that is personal, practical, possible, and provable. I like peas. That helps. Is that helpful? Yeah? I hope it's helpful, practical for you this morning. So we're going to finish there, friends, and take this away. Hold on to it as a way that may enhance your study of the Word. It's always a challenge and a discipline to be able to do that, to sit down and to open up the Word of God and see what it says sometimes. Sometimes we just need to carve out time, don't we, to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again are so privileged to have your Word in our hands. You allow us the opportunity to read through the stories, to revive our spirit by your story recorded in Scripture. And we thank you for examples like we've looked at today through the journey of Paul writing out to the church of Philippi, and in particular commending two godly men to that community, Lord, and bringing up characteristics that we can learn from about being caring, about being consistent, cooperative, and considerate in our lives. So, Father, I just pray that this morning as we've learnt ways of being able to understand you more in our lives, I just pray that you'll help us to not only be mere hearers of the word, but we'll be doers also. That we will put your teaching into practice. So God, instill your words in our heart, that we may still cling to your promises, both today and into the future, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, friends, I'll leave you these words this morning. As you leave this place, remember the Spirit of God is already at work within you. We've said that today, haven't we? That God is already at work within you if you've asked him into your life, giving you both the desire and strength to do what pleases him. So go from here with joy to love and to serve God and one another. And may the blessing of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be among you and within you, today, tomorrow, and well into the future. Bless yous each, and have a great week. Thanks for joining us this morning. Amen.